So tonight we are continuing our sermons in Mark, and we're up to chapter 6 and reading from verse 30 through to 56. So that's Mark 6, starting at verse 30. Mark 6, verses 30 to 36. Hear the word of the Lord. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Thanks, Mark.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening as we gather, looking at God's word together. Thanks, Adrian, for reading that passage. And we're again at the end of chapter 6. We're looking at the last half. So we have an evening routine at home. Before Shelley and I go to bed, we plug in our phones to charge. And then when we wake in the morning, they're charged. Our nightly routine allows the little people in our phones to go out for a break. And by the morning, they return to the phones refreshed, ready to light up the screen and power the apps in our phone. Sometimes we forget to plug in those phones, and the little people do not get their break. They're tired the next day, and so our phone screens and our apps don't work. I hope you know that Shelley and I do not think that phone charging works this way. In fact, we do understand that plugging in our phones actually connects the battery to the electricity that's generated elsewhere. And the ability to charge and store that electricity is what allows our phones to work, not little people inside of our phones, okay? Just so you know, let's get that clear. But tonight, we'll see Jesus disciple his apostles. He's going to teach his apostles something. They lack a key understanding about how life works. About as ridiculous as thinking that there's little people inside your phones that make them operate. The apostles, they wrongly think that their authority, their resources, their power enables their life to work. Instead, Jesus humbles them and us to break from self-sufficiency and cling to the one who takes care of us always. Cling to the fact that we always need Jesus' presence. See, the test question in any of our lives, at every point in our lives, whatever it is that we face, the test question is this: who sustains us? So we're going to see in the 3 points tonight that we need his authority. We need Jesus' authority in our lives. His blessing is needed. And his deity, who he is as God, we need that, him in our lives. So let's look at that first point, that Jesus' authority is needed. Earlier in chapter 6, earlier in this chapter, verses 7 to 13, Jesus had sent the apostles out two by two with his authority to proclaim the word, to drive out demons, and to heal the sick. And this was a practical lesson for them. Quite like a student teaching and quite like a student counselor going out, you know, under supervision, being looked at and being tested in their gifts. It's a practicum. And the purpose of the prac is to apply what they know and apply it under supervision. So in verse 30, that's where we are in our text. After the apostles come back from their preaching and their deliverance and their healing tour, they report to their supervisor. They report to Jesus all that they had done and all that they had taught. Now, we're not told exactly what Jesus thought, but he seemed quite pleased with their prac. Because he tells them, if you look at verse 31, it tells them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. Now, every student I've ever known, if their supervisor comes back and says, you know, go off and take a bit of a rest, you'd be like, yes, must have done well. I need a rest. However, look at what happens in the passage. The busyness continues. So many people coming and going is what the passage is telling us in verse 31. There were so many people coming and going. The crowd was getting restless and so many things going on around them that the apostles didn't even have time to eat. They had no leisure to even eat. Now that's a really busy life. That's a really busy schedule. No time to eat. And I think many of us here can relate to times in our lives when that's felt to be true. So busy, you just don't have time to take a breath, don't have time to eat. You're ready for a break, but then more work comes your way. Again, back to that question, who sustains you in those times? Now, Jesus aims to give them rest in this desolate place, but then the crowds recognize them. And then they go and follow the boat. They can see where the boat is headed. And so they head to meet Jesus on the shore. Jesus and the apostles, they cannot get away for a break. And when they arrive, this great crowd awaits them. And once ashore, look at verse 34. What does Jesus see? He sees a great crowd and he had compassion on them. because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Often we think of the compassion of Jesus a bit like that cute and cuddly picture, you know, of gentle Jesus holding this little white little lamb and speaking words of comfort into him. You see the picture up there on the screen. We picture Jesus in this way, but that is not the picture that's going on here. That's not the picture of Jesus, and it's not the picture of the crowd that we see here. This frantic crowd, they lack direction. Again, remember, many are coming and going. They're just all over the place. And they're desperate to see Jesus. We're told that they run from their towns to meet him in this desolate place. Look at verse 33. They ran there on foot from all the towns to get there ahead of him. They're so desperate to see Jesus that they get there first to be there right on the shore when he arrives. Now, how many of us would just run to church? How about run from your comfy home to the bush, to a desolate place, to meet with Jesus? Well, that's what's going on here. This crowd is running. They're hurried. Likely the crowd, when they arrived to meet Jesus, maybe out of breath, maybe a little worked up, a little agitated, because not just them, but a bunch of people are crowding there. I don't know if you've been in a big concert or something like that. Just a huge crowd mobbing to get there first, to get the best seats. Maybe a Colin Buchanan concert or something like that, right? All mobbing in to get their seats. They're tired, they're agitated. This crowd is a little bit worked up. What did Jesus provide to this awaiting crowd when he gets there, when he meets them on shore? What did Jesus provide? Look at verse 34, it tells us. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus knew what they needed. More than anything else, they needed his teaching to sustain them. Now, previously in Mark, we had been told much earlier, so in chapter 1, we were told that Jesus' teaching was unlike the teachers of Israel. In other words, those people who were meant to be shepherds in Israel, the teachers of Israel, Jesus' teaching was much different than their teaching. It was better than their teaching. So in chapter 1, verse 22, it says that the crowd that had gathered in that chapter were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he had taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Those scribes who were supposed to be the authoritative teachers and teaching the people of God, they weren't doing their job. And Jesus' teaching just looks so much better than what they had heard from the scribes. A few verses later in the same chapter, in verse 27, it says the crowd were all amazed. And so they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority? See, we'll see that the crowd has many needs, like you and I here have many needs. But Jesus' priority, his compassionate shepherding instinct for those who came to see him, was first to be taught by him. That was what Jesus had determined this crowd needed more than anything else, was to hear from him. His authoritative teaching was and is our first need as well. You see, we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's Jesus' word that will sustain us in those desolate places, those times in our lives when things are dry, those times in our lives when we're facing huge challenges. It's Jesus' authoritative word that will maintain us in those desolate places. Not our words, not our plan, not some expert somewhere telling us what to do. It's Jesus. You see, the word of our great shepherd leads us with all authority. He leads us with the authority of God. So that's our first point, that we need the authority of Jesus. But we need the blessing of Jesus as well. In verses 41 to 44, it describes the event when Jesus blesses the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And he abundantly meets the needs of 5,000 men, plus the women and children that would have been accompanying those 5,000 men, those heads of households. So the feeding of the 5,000 is repeated, though. It's one of those miracles that's repeated in all 4 Gospels. There's not but a couple things that are repeated that many times across the Gospels. This is one of them. That's because this miracle has a very special set of lessons that we need to be aware of. The first lesson that we need to be aware of, and the apostles really at the time needed to be aware of, was that Jesus' ministry continues the pattern of God's work with Israel. See, this desolate place that Jesus chose, in a sense, Jesus met this crowd in this desolate place. This miracle occurs in this desolate place, and it's much like the miracle that the Lord did for Israel in taking and meeting their needs in the wilderness. And so there's this link to what the Lord did in the past and what Jesus is doing now. But not just that. Did you notice that when the Lord met with the people of God in Israel, the reading that we had from Exodus earlier, those people had a sufficient amount, right? Everybody gathered and there was a little bit left. There was enough for everything that they needed. Did you notice in this miracle here, when we read earlier, that in this miracle, there were 12 baskets full of stuff gathered and left over? In other words, what the Lord did in the Old Testament was even better when Jesus did it in the New Testament. There was more abundance. And so Jesus continues the ministry that the Lord did with Israel, but even better. But then the second thing is that there's an organization here. So Jesus groups the people into smaller groups so that everybody can be met and everybody can be looked after in these smaller groups, just like Moses did with Israel in Exodus 18 and in Numbers 31, where he breaks down the huge camp of Israel into smaller camps and smaller camps so that everyone gets looked after. So God was keen to look after all these different people in an organized fashion. Now, that may not make much sense to you, but we do something similar here at Bull Creek. We have elders groups in our church. We have Bible studies in our church where smaller groups can get together and get their needs met in those smaller ways. So we continue somewhat in that vein. The second lesson, though, is that Jesus' apostles lack the required resources. The apostles observed a need. If you look at verse 35 and 36, here's what they observed. Lord, this is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send these people away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So they observe this great need, but they didn't observe. In fact, they ignored that there was Jesus right in their presence. They ignored that God was with them. They saw the great need. They forgot that Jesus is actually a pretty good resource, is somebody who really could provide. They saw the lack. They forgot to depend on Jesus. But Jesus wants to force them to recognize that their resources are not sufficient. So he says to them in verse 37, this surprising expectation, this surprising command of Jesus, as it were, you give them something to eat. And the disciples probably scratch their head and think about it, and they think, what's the solution here? Well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? You see, their solution still didn't recognize that Jesus is right there in their presence. They're thinking, if I get 200 days worth of wages together, I could maybe feed the crowd. But but they didn't see Jesus as the all-sufficient one. I'm not pushing what would Jesus do, you know, the WWJD bracelets, but they didn't even ask the question, what would Jesus do? They missed it because they didn't think of Jesus as a resource, as someone who wants to provide for them and look out for them. They didn't think of him that way. Instead, they just looked to money. Money is going to solve their problems. Send the crowd away. Let them go buy something to eat. If we had $200 denarii worth of bread, we could maybe feed them. But again, all down to money. The third lesson here really is that Jesus does take what they do have, these meager resources that they do have, and he creates an abundance. Once again, Jesus wants to highlight that they're lacking something. He's teaching them. He's discipling them. He's helping them to understand a key truth. And so he says to them in verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Well, they report back, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Such meager resources, again, for such a huge need. And so, they really have come to the end of what they can do. A bit like Moses in Numbers chapter 11. When Moses is faced with a time when all the people are complaining and all the people want to be fed, and Moses knows they need to be fed because there's just a ton of people that are hungry. Moses cries out to the Lord, "Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? Would it be enough? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered up? Would that even be enough for them?" You see, what is clearly in focus, what Jesus clearly wants them to focus on, is that the need appears to outstrip the supply. Maybe sometimes you feel like that. Again, sometime in your life when you just feel overwhelmed, the need outstrips the supply. Who will sustain you? You see, the reality is that Jesus' blessing abundantly multiplies the resources that are provided. I want you to look at the passage, have it in front of you. Look at verses 41 to 44. I'm going to read that to you. What I want you to notice is the "and," because this shows us how much Mark wants us to understand that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the sufficient one, the all-sufficient one. Jesus is the supply. Let me read it to you. I'll give a little bit of emphasis to the "and." So when Jesus has the bread and has the fish, he looks up to heaven and he said a blessing and he broke the loaves and he gave to the disciples to set set it before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all were ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. You see, there's these 3 lessons. The lesson that Jesus is God. The lesson that the apostles do lack the resources to do what they need to do. But the 3rd lesson is that Jesus' blessing is an abundant blessing. These three lessons culminate in Mark's narration as he drives home the point that Jesus meets every need and in abundance. Just like the Lord did in the Old Testament, but even better. Because now there's an abundance that is even left over for more people to eat later. That's the way that Mark wants us to grasp the point that Jesus is the all-sufficient one. He's not just our example. Some people think, oh, this was just Jesus sharing, and then everybody else shared, and so that was enough, and everybody got enough because everybody shared. That is not what's going on here. The point is, he is God with us, and he blesses us. He blesses his people. So as you and I minister to others, if we have occasion to go and look after other people or help other people or do things in ministry to others, our ability to bless others, it's not from us. It's not what we do. It's actually what Jesus does to bless. Jesus multiplies our meager resources as we minister with his blessing on our lives. But the last point that we come to is that Jesus' deity is needed. In other words, we need to know he is God. When you struggle, do you wonder why you're in that tough spot? I do. I mean, there are times when I face things and I think, well, I must have done something wrong. Maybe God is disciplining me, and maybe that's why I'm having such a hard time. God is disciplining me. Or maybe you just think sometimes I'm in this spot because of just, you know, it's unfortunate, you know, a car accident or something happens and things just go wrong. But you know, in this passage, neither of these reasons apply to the apostles here. They didn't do anything wrong. They weren't unfortunate. The fact is, if you look at verse 45, they're out on the boat in verse 45. And Jesus sent them into this difficulty. Read what it says there. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And then Jesus, he goes up on the mountain to pray. The apostles are on the sea. Jesus is up on the mountain, on land. And I think this quote really helps and applies to what we see going on here. You see, in storms, in adversities, and defeat, human self-sufficiency is revealed for what it really is, human insufficiency. It's the very thing that when we are put in a situation to show up what we really lack, that's when we are really brought to being humbled. Humbled to understand that we don't have all the answers. We can't take care of everything. We can't do everything. It's at that point, I think, that we would be wise to turn to Jesus. See, here's what's going on in the story. It's getting dark. We've already seen that. And as it grew dark, the disciples are out on the sea and the wind picks up and the sea was against them as they rowed. Now, what time would it have been when it was dark? Probably 7, 8, 9 o'clock. Who knows? About 7 or 8 or 9 o'clock. And then after about 6 hours of rowing, because it says in the fourth watch of the night is when they see Jesus. The fourth watch is the 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. watch. So in the middle of the night, Jesus came near them. He was walking on the water, walking on the sea. And he almost passes by them, is what Mark says. He almost passes by these disciples who are really struggling to row this boat. And at the sight of Jesus walking on the water, they grew terrified. And they think Jesus is a ghost. They reached the wrong conclusion about Jesus. He was not a ghost. But Mark doesn't want us to miss who Jesus really is. And so he does a number of things in this passage to help us to understand who Jesus really is. He provides several clues to know Jesus' identity. The first clue comes when it talks about him passing by. He was going to pass by the disciples on the water. That same phrase occurs in Exodus when Moses is in the cleft of the rock and he wants to see God's glory, and God puts him in the cleft of the rock and then he passes by him to show him his glory. It's that same sense of what's going on here. Jesus is going to pass by them to show them his glory. Another passage in the Old Testament, several passages in the Old Testament talk about God walking on the water. And Job chapter 9 verse 8 talks about God tramping on the seas. In other words, walking on the waters. So Mark is picking up those little allusions, those little images. But then Mark gets really clear in verse 50. when Jesus comes to comfort them because they're terrified, he says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." That little phrase, "it is I," that little Greek phrase, "ego ami," is "I am." Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. It's God's name given to Moses. And Jesus is saying, "I am God." And then in verse 51, look what happens when Jesus actually gets in the boat. Whoosh, the sea just gets calm. See, Jesus sending his disciples, sending his apostles on this difficult journey, allowed Jesus to display proof to them that he was Israel's God, that he was the one who himself showed himself to Moses, "I am," that he could walk on the water, that they need not fear because God is with them. Lastly, his presence with them calmed the sea to prove that he has power over the seas. Many of these disciples, many of these apostles were fishermen, and to see a guy, to see God calm the seas would have been something that made a real impact in their lives. And at every point when Jesus uses his power, you know how he uses it? He uses his power to bless and to care for and to rescue. That's what he does every time he uses his power. What's the result? What happened to the men in the boat? What did they end up doing? Well, look at verse 51. They were utterly astounded. They were terrified at all they saw. But that was not really the problem. The disciples, they missed the clear similarities between the Lord's work in the Old Testament to bless and care for Israel and what Jesus had done right in their presence, doing the same kinds of miracles right in front of them. They missed it. And we're told that their astonishment occurred because their hearts were hardened. What was going on? They had been ignoring or forgetting Jesus' identity. They had missed it. And when we ignore or forget Jesus' identity, it gives us nothing to cling to when times are hard. So if you're facing hard times, or maybe sometime this week, you'll face a hard time, like just even getting out of bed. You know, that just is a really hard time. Whatever it is that you might face, a disease, sickness, difficult neighbors or family relationships, whatever it is, if you're facing hard times, ask yourself the question, who sustains you? When you find yourself in difficulty, even if it's a mess of your own making, even if it's something that you did sinfully that got you into that mess, do you know from this passage, from the Word of God, do you know that Jesus is God? And God uses his power in the lives of his people to bless them, to care for them, to rescue them. And verse 53 to 56, the end of our passage that we're looking at tonight, prove this. Again, the crowds return. A bit of chaos ensues, right? And things get busy all over again. But those, look at what it says at the end here. Those who touch even the fringe of his garment were made well. Now you and I, we might criticize the crowd for pursuing Jesus only for healing. And that's probably a legitimate criticism. They didn't seem to be terribly interested in his teaching, but more interested in getting healed and bringing people to get healed. However, I think they can be commended for one thing. They were desperate to just touch Jesus. And that's admirable. Because in their desperation, their need, their lack, they reached out for the one who could meet their need, and heal them and take up and abundantly bless them. And if you compare that to the apostles, their hardness of heart, their self-sufficiency, I think we can say that the crowd's desire to seek out Jesus, to get their needs met, is admirable. Friends and family of God, don't pretend you are self-sufficient. You're not. The storms in your life, the storms in my life, the adversity that we face, the defeats that we face, they expose our insufficiency. Only Jesus' presence with us can calm our fears, can soften our hearts, can bring healing. Jesus came to live with us, to shepherd us by his authority, to bless us abundantly, and to dwell with us as our God, now and forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are indeed so humbled as we look at your word and as we realize that, Lord, we've done the same thing that the disciples, these apostles did. Lord, forgetting who you are, forgetting what you have promised to do, forgetting that you are with us always. So, Lord, as your people, please forgive us, but Lord, help us not to stay there. Help us to continue to look to you, whatever we face. And Lord, for any here who don't know you yet, I pray that you would open their hearts and their lives and their minds to understand that they would not have a hardness of heart, but that they would be soft and tender in receiving your word and your spirit into their lives. Lord, we also want to pray for the time that we're about to gather around your table. Lord, help us to meet and to receive and to know this blessing of great joy and great communion with you and our brothers and sisters here as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.